Let us come in prayer to the Lord before we open up His Word and hear that together. Let's bow. Almighty God and Father in heaven, what a great blessing and encouragement it is to sing unto You, even to hear that call to worship and to bow the knee before You in prayer. What wonderful words You have given us to confess, and You have taught us by Your Spirit that we might say, in our distress we called on You, and in grace You answered us. Indeed, O Father, You have set us free from trouble through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, according to the promise of the gospel, even that hope and truth which has been revealed unto us in the Word and which has been sealed unto us by the Holy Spirit is that which affords and gives great confidence. And therefore we sing and confess together that we are strong and sure is our trust, not in our own selves or according to anything we have done, but because of Your grace given to us in Jesus Christ, and the hope, the true and sure and everlasting hope that You have given to us in Him. And so we ask now, O Father, that You would continue to show us mercy and make Your goodness known to us. As we open Your Word, would You give us understanding by it? Would You open our ears that they might hear with diligence? Would You open our hearts that they might hear with faith? Would You open our minds that they might receive with understanding? And in every way, would You mold and shape us as Your people, either by words of encouragement and exhortation, or by words of admonishment and correction, that as a potter shapes the clay and molds vessels for noble use in the house, so too, O Lord, may You mold and shape us into the blessed image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may grow in grace, that we may mature in Him, and that we may ever increasingly be made more holy by Your Spirit working within us, as we have opportunity to call upon You with heart and mouth, and as we have opportunity to serve one with another in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us in these things, we ask and pray, and have Your will and way among us through Your Word and by Your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see the order of worship has a couple of scripture readings listed for us. Of course, we'll be in Haggai, but first we want to go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 35, verse 10, we'll begin the reading this afternoon. And we'll go down to Exodus chapter 36, verse 7. So, the last two-thirds or so of Exodus 35, and the first quarter or so, fifth, I guess, of Exodus 36. Exodus 35, verse 10 to Exodus 36, verse 7. And this is a narrative that walks us through the building of the tabernacle back in the days of Moses, as the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. And what we'll see in this passage are things similar to what we read in that short passage from Haggai, where we have the rebuilding of the temple. So we want to see that the Lord is operating among His people in similar ways. More detail given to us here in Exodus 35 and 36, and certainly a different situation than what we have in Haggai chapter 1. But nevertheless, we see certainly connection and continuity between the two passages. So Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 10, tells us that all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. And so there we have, in Exodus 35 and 36, the Lord stirring the hearts of his people, even giving them a special anointing and equipping to carry out the work that they were called to do. And we see the people responding by God's prompting with abundance and with happy hearts. And so with that, just as a bit of background, many, many years before what we have here in Haggai chapter 1, we want to turn to verses 12 to 15 there in Haggai 1. And we'll see in this short passage something similar, not quite the detail we have by any stretch compared to what we heard there in Exodus 35 and 36, but a similar passage nonetheless, as the Lord again stirs the heart of his people to serve him in their work of rebuilding the temple this time that was destroyed when Babylon carried Israel away into exile. So, Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So there we have our passage for preaching in Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Beloved congregation, this afternoon as we continue our study in the book of the prophet Haggai, we come to a scene here in chapter 1 where the Lord works a work of revival among his people, among those who have returned from exile in Babylon. And if ever God's people were in need of revival, that is, in need of being moved to action and to spiritual service by God's grace working in their hearts, then that time was in 520 BC. That's not to say, of course, that there never were any other times where God's people were in need of revival, or any other seasons where God's grace needed to be given in a special measure to awaken his people out of sloth or out of slumber. And it's not to say that in our own day there's never any need for revival among us. It's simply to say that the spiritual sloth, indifference, laziness, and misplaced priorities which had led the people of Haggai's day into a self-centered lifestyle, even into worldliness, by promoting their own interests over those of the Lord, it made their situation such that revival was desperately needed. We know the drill, right, as far as what's going on here in Jerusalem in 520 BC in Haggai's day. They have paneled houses, the people do, paneled houses that are finished and furnished, while the Lord's house, his temple, that central place of worship in that day and age, it lies in ruins. And as a result, God's chastening hand has fallen heavily upon the people, with the result that their crops have suffered, the supply of food and drink is in short order, their economy is in recession, and their culture as a whole, even though they are the covenant people of God, is not enjoying and experiencing the Lord's blessing. In short, congregation, the difficulties faced by the people in these areas, as we saw last week, are the direct result of them having neglected their obligations toward the Lord. And through the word of his prophet Haggai, as well as through the discipline which has been dispensed all around them, God has spoken a word of rebuke, and he has issued a call to repentance. And now here, in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, we'll see that by his grace, and by his providence, and by his special blessing in the hearts and lives of his people, that God is at work among them. At work among them so that they might turn from idleness, which only brings correction and admonishment, and so that they might engage in diligent work, in spiritual service, so that they might give themselves to those things which concern the Lord and demonstrate that he is their priority. And these things, congregation, not only give evidence of God's work among them in this passage as he stirs their spirit or stirs their heart to service, but it also gives evidence of a renewed focus and commitment which is given to them by God in that regard, and which then prompts them and leads them to give themselves into his service as they ought to have been doing in the first place. This is what we'll see in these four verses that are under consideration this afternoon. And as we make our way through this passage, Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there In the order of worship, Remember My Promise is the title of the sermon, and then the theme is italicized for us. God moves His people to action by stirring them to service. Notice the language. God moves His people to action by stirring them to service. So the Lord's movement results in the people's action. And the key factors for us to note in this, we've got a little bit of dischronologization, just looking at the passage out of order. We're going to look at verse 13 first, and then verse 12, and then verses 14 and 15. But the key factors for us to note are, first of all, the promise given by God. That's verse 13. Then the perspective shared by the people. That's verse 12. And then the proof of God's grace at work among them. That's verses 14 and 15. So as things open up for us here in the passage, we want to look first of all at verse 13. And there we have the promise given to us by God, just like it says in the language of the first point. Look at verse 13 in your Bibles. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. This promise in verse 13, although it's brief, is nevertheless deeply profound. Because what it says to the people is that the Lord, who is their covenant God, He has not abandoned them. He has not left them to fend for themselves. And He has not forsaken them. Even though God would have been just and righteous in doing that, since the people were negligent, worldly-minded, and self-centered. But this promise comes to the people and says that God has not cast you off, but that by His grace and according to His covenant promise and faithfulness, He is with you. And so the covenant context of this promise is easy to see, is it not? After all, this promise here in verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord. This promise is kind of like a shorthand or condensed version of that other promise that God speaks to His people in other parts of the Scripture. I am your God, and you are My people. And what we ought to recognize thereby, beloved brothers and sisters, is that this promise holds forth and it highlights the commitment which God has made toward us, His covenant people. In particular, the commitment, as we deal with this narrative, that God has made with the people of Haggai's day, because as He has bound Himself to us by an oath and by a promise, so too God gives a testimony to the bond and relationship that He has established with us by His grace by giving this word of promise. Whether it's I am your God and you are My people, or whether it's the shorter version of the same kind of promise here, I am with you, says the Lord. Now, in terms of what this would have meant for the people of Haggai's day, I think that much is obvious. Remember the context and the situation that we spent so much time considering those first three sermons. It would have meant a great deal to the people to hear this word, especially after verses 3 through 11, where Haggai brings that word of rebuke and that word of correction. This promise in verse 13 would have served as an open declaration that the spiritual service that they are called to carry out will not be in vain. It would have served as a source of comfort, a source of strength, and a source of encouragement. I am with you, says the Lord. Reminds me of the Lord's word, the Lord Jesus' words to us as His people before He ascended into heaven there at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, which means behold, listen carefully, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These words that flow forth from the prophet's mouth, they would have been received for what they were, congregation. The Lord's message delivered by the Lord's messenger, just like it emphasizes for us in verse 13. And as such, the people seeing Haggai as the Lord's messenger giving to them the Lord's message, this promise would have been precious in their hearing. They wouldn't have received it as Haggai's opinion or as something Haggai thought was true, but knowing him to be a prophet of the Lord, a spokesman and a servant, they would have recognized God's voice ringing in their ears through his mouthpiece, the prophet. Because although they had been slothful, yet with this promise they hear that the Lord is patient with them. Though they had neglected to have the kind of Godward focus that they should have had, yet with this promise they hear that the Lord is patient with them. And although they had sought out earthly comforts for themselves while leaving the Lord's house to lie in ruins, yet with this promise do they learn that the Lord is patient with them. And in this promise, congregation, God's patience is set before the people with crystal clarity. Because although he announced a word of admonishment and correction, just like we heard in verses 3 through 11, yet through this promise, he signifies to the people that judgment was not the purpose for which he raised up Haggai to serve as a spokesman, but rather so that a work of renewal, so that a work of revival might be carried out among them was the ministry for which the Lord raised up Haggai. And in that work of renewal, in that work of revival, God here in verse 13 promises to bless his people by being with his people. And for us too, congregation, although we live so many centuries later, even a full 2,500 years later, yet, as God is faithful, and as he does not change, and as his covenant promise is for his covenant people of all ages and of all places, so too, we should rightly recognize in principle that the Lord's words, "I am with you," pertain to us as well. Therefore, as we set out to accomplish or to carry out the work that God gives us to do, surely we can be confident that he will be with us as we carry out that work. Whether it's a work of expanding or remodeling the facilities that we already have, or whether it's a work of starting over from scratch and from the ground up. In either case, and in other cases, as we carry out the work of the ministry that the Lord gives to us in this congregation, we can trust that as we look to him in faith, that as we look to him for guidance and direction, and that as we look to him to accomplish his will through us, that he will be with us. That he will be with us just as he says to us by way of promise. Because just as the temple served in Haggai's day as a visible witness to the presence of the Lord with his people. And remember that really the presence of the Lord with his people and the visible witness that the temple served in that day, that really is the drive behind the call for the people to rebuild God's house. But just as that was so too, in a similar manner, recognizing the church as the assembly of God's people, both in terms, really, of we, the people, and the church building itself, it ought to be a visible reminder that God is with us and that we are here in this place because he has called us to belong to his covenant and church. It's here that the word of God comes to us officially and formally in its preaching and teaching. It's here that the sacraments are administered among us, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper. And it's here, in a particular way, as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that the communion of the saints is evident among us as we, who are all very many different members, are called to use our gifts and talents for the glory of God and for the greater good of the members of the congregation. And all of these things then, all of these things are like echoes of what God says to us in this passage. And they should serve to remind us that as we enjoy these things that pertain to the ministry of Christ among us, that they are testimonies and evidences and witnesses of what God says. I am with you. Because it's not just to His people of old that He speaks, congregation, although He certainly did, just as these words reveal. But it's to us too that the Lord's voice comes, and He still speaks to His people. He does so through His word, and He does so for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who was pictured in the temple of old, and the one in whom we are being built up together as God makes us into a holy house along with all others who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So be glad, congregation, that God has given to us a precious promise like this, because this is the end or the goal or the reason for which God has said, I am with you, so that we might grow in grace and so that we might be encouraged along the way. And so we might know that it is not our strength which causes us to continue or to carry out His work, but His grace working in our lives, which that promise testifies to. In verse 12, which heads our passage, but which we'll treat here in the second point, we see that basically the effect of Haggai's preaching among the people is what's in view in verse 12. And in a word, His ministry and His preaching was received. Haggai's ministry and preaching was received. And in this verse, in verse 12, we note the perspective that's shared by the people. Look, it says, look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. In that verse, brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful twofold description of the perspective that's shared by the people. On the one hand, they gave diligent attention to the word which was spoken, because it tells us they obeyed the voice of the Lord. That could also be translated as they heard or they heeded the voice of the Lord. And on the other hand, they responded with heartfelt worship and praise directed unto heaven, because it tells us they feared the presence of the Lord, which could also be translated as they feared the face of the Lord. And what we see in this twofold perspective, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and feared the presence of the Lord, what we see in this twofold perspective that's shared by the people, beloved, is that in light of the Lord's ministry to them through His prophet Haggai, just as the Lord their God had sent Haggai to them, the people subsequently responded in repentance and in faith. They responded with humility and with eagerness. They responded with sorrow and with sincerity. From the greatest to the least, Zerubbabel and Joshua mentioned as among the leaders of the day, with the remnant of the people as those others among them. From the greatest to the least, we see that the whole of the covenant community here in 520 BC responds positively to the preaching of God's spokesman, of His prophet. They obey the words which are delivered in their direction. No doubt, those must have been hard words to hear. Word of correction and admonition in verses 3 through 11. But they obey those words. They respond with a repentant heart. They bow the knee in worship and in devotion before the Lord their God, who, through that word of correction which he had set before them, was calling them to seek his face and to set their hearts on those things which are above, not on those things which are on the earth. Remember last week, the call to be heavenly minded rather than earthly and worldly. The call to give as much devotion and even more so to rebuilding the Lord's house as the people had given to satisfying their own cost of living. What a scene. What a revival. What a sight it must have been to behold. Widespread repentance and faith. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and they feared the presence of the Lord. Humility and eagerness overflowing among them. Sorrow over sin, coupled with sincerity towards those things which would glorify the Lord and be pleasing in His sight, just like verse 8 talks about. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it, says the Lord, and be glorified. And you know what, congregation? You know what? The way the community responds to the ministry of the Lord's prophet among them, that's the only proper way that they could have responded. They gave ear to the words which were being spoken by hearing and by obeying what was said. They recognized through the Lord's prophet that their primary obligation must be directed to the Lord. So they called upon Him in worship, in praise, in adoration, and in awe, as they feared His face, and as they set their mind and their heart to serving Him. In the same manner, brothers and sisters, we are to respond in like manner when we hear the Word of God coming to us. Not just in its preaching here, as we cover Haggai, but throughout the course of the ministry of that Word among us, wherever it's found and wherever it comes from, we ought always to be humbled and enlivened by the Word. Humbled and enlivened by the Word. We ought always to have the Word bring us low and then to have it raise us up. We ought always to receive correction from God's Word as well as encouragement. We ought always to have our hearts tenderized by that word which comes to us, so that we might then be driven by a desire to serve the Lord, to see His glory promoted, so that He might be pleased as well as praised. And whether that word comes to us and calls us to repent of worldliness, which manifests itself in a disregard for the things of God and with an overly zealous or eager seeking after the things which pertain to this life, like it did here in 520 BC, even as we heard last week when we looked at verses 3 through 11, or whether that word has something else to say to us makes no difference. In either case, God calls to us in His word. And because of that, regardless of what is said, we must hear it in faith. We must respond accordingly, which is to say, we must respond properly, in humility and in worship. However, congregation, lest we be tempted to hear and to respond to the word in our own strength, lest we be tempted to manufacture some kind of a proper response to the word of the Lord, as we recognize that we are under obligation to respond properly to what God says, let's keep the words of verses 14 and 15 before us, even like our third point directs us to do. Because there, and look at verses 14 and 15 as I read through them just briefly. There it tells us that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord, on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then in verse 15, it continues, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So lest we be tempted to respond or manufacture a response as the word of the Lord comes to us, we need to remember verses 14 and 15. Because in those verses, particularly in verse 14, there are three things for us to note as we seek to understand and to apply the word of God here in Haggai chapter 1. In the first place, look at the passage. Notice that in verse 14, it's the Lord who stirs the heart or the spirit of His people so that they might serve Him in obedience and in faith. That's what verse 14 says at the beginning, and that's what it says all the way through the verse. And this must be the first thing that we recognize as being true, since it forms the foundation of all other aspects of the spiritual service that God calls us to render. Because in this, that it's the Lord who stirs the spirit or the heart of His people to service and obedience, in that we learn, congregation, this. All of our strength, all of our diligence, all of our energy, all of our drive, all of our determination, all of our perseverance, all of our commitment towards those things which pertain to the church of God and the kingdom of Christ, all of the work that pertains to those things that we are called to carry out, the strength to do them comes not from ourselves, but it comes from God's grace. It comes from His hand touching our heart, touching our spirit, as He stirs us to service. And so, beloved, there's no room for boasting, is there? If we see that things are being done, if we see that the ministry of the Lord is undertaken and accomplished among us, there's no reason to exalt self. There's no room to seek attention for what we do. And there's no room to look at ourselves in the mirror and to admire what we see reflected before us. Because recognizing that it's the Lord who stirs our hearts so that we might serve Him, it leaves room for only one thing: humble dependence upon the Lord in light of His grace of renewal given to us in Christ. There's only room for prayerfully calling upon Him in faith so that He might earnestly bless us and equip us to eagerly serve Him. There's only room for a deep desire that we must have to be the objects of His free favor and of His gracious touch, so that we might then be compelled to honor Him with our whole lives in whatever kind of service that might be. And that's the first and most important thing for us to recognize. And if we don't learn that lesson, then we can only hope. Because there we have the threefold refrain of that word spirit. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Only once does it say the Lord stirred the spirit of with regard to Zerubbabel. But the obvious connection of the verse is that the Lord stirred up not only the spirit of Zerubbabel, not only the spirit of Joshua, but also the spirit of all the remnant of the people. That's an emphatic way that Haggai writes here as he records this revival among the people. And it emphasizes, by using this stirring of the Spirit in a threefold manner, it emphasizes the all-encompassing nature of the proof of God's grace at work and evident among the covenant community, both in the leadership and in the laity, if you will. They're all stirred up by the Lord to serve Him by His grace. And what we learn here, congregation, and please hear me on this, what we learn here is that all of us have a place together as we serve alongside one another in the church of Christ. Whether we're a pastor or whether we're an elder or a deacon, and certainly we recognize a place for there to be offices among us. But whether we're a pastor or an elder or a deacon, or whether we're a quote-unquote regular member of the congregation, and I don't mean anything negative by that, I consider myself a member of the congregation as well. But whether we're an office bearer or a member of the congregation makes no difference in terms of the duty and calling that the Lord gives us that we serve Him. We're all here where we're at by His appointment and by His design. We all have our own gifts and talents and strengths that God has given us that we might carry out whatever kind of service is needed for the body. At the risk of giving one example over against many others that could be given, and I recognize there's lots of different examples of the kind of gifts among us. Many of you do many things that I would not be able to do in terms of service and things that are useful for the congregation. But think, for example, of the different abilities that are among us. If a work of remodeling or renovation or even building anew were undertaken by the congregation, everything, quite literally, from the foundation to the finishing work, could be taken care of by those in the congregation. And even if you don't have any special skills in that regard, in the work of the trades, if you will, nevertheless, as the Lord would stir your heart to serve Him, there are many number of other items that could be done and which would be important work overall to the body of the congregation. The only key to remember, as it would be, is even for those with special talents and abilities, the only key to remember is that the work that God calls us to do, not just if we remodel or renovate, but even now, currently in the situation that we're in, the only key to remember is that the work that God gives us to do and the ministry we undertake as members together of the body of Christ can only rightly be carried out if it flows from a heart or a spirit which is motivated and stirred to action by God's grace. Anything else is going through the motions. Anything else is being stuck in a rut. Anything else is serving the Lord in the strength of one's own self. Motivation stirs us to action as God's grace touches our heart and life. So see the all-encompassing nature of the revival here in 520 BC, touching all the members of the covenant community from the greatest to the least, as it were. And see, beloved, that no matter who you are, you have an important place in the ministry of the church. You have an important place in the body of Christ. Remember Paul's words in his letters. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example. If the whole body were an eye, we might be able to see, but we wouldn't be able to hear. And if we didn't have any legs or arms, we couldn't go anywhere or reach out and do anything. We all have different roles to play, different opportunities for service in the Lord's house. And the strengths that any of us have are given to us by God and are called to be put into His service. Because as that service is rendered in Christ, in faith, and in the strength that God supplies by His grace, we'll all be able to see that there is a place for all of us to work alongside one another unto the glory of God, unto the praise of His name, and in such a way in Christ that He finds pleasing and acceptable because He purifies it on our behalf. And in the third place, notice here in verse 14, notice the result of what happens, and even into verse 15. Notice the result of what happens when the Lord stirs the spirit of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, and of the remnant of all the people. The result is what? Work. Simple. The result of the Lord stirring His people to service is work. They got busy. They got things done. Just like it says so plainly. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. About 3 weeks after Haggai's initial preaching ministry among the people. And so, beloved, we learn this. If, when, and as God works in our hearts by His grace, stirring us to serve Him, giving us power and desire by His Spirit, that work will, must, and always expresses itself as the outcome and result. In other words, when the Lord stirs His people to action, the result is humble, faithful, diligent, and obedient work pertaining to those things which need to be done. This is true of us as a congregation, formally and officially, as the members of the body of Christ here in this place. But it's also true of us as individuals as well. Because what is a congregation other than a collection of individuals? Not individuals in an isolated fashion, but one body composed of many members. And whether our service is rendered corporately, that simply means together or alongside of one another in the Lord, or whether it's rendered privately or outside the notice of the rest of the congregation, it ought to make no difference to us, brothers and sisters. Because if God is stirring us to serve Him, then the only way that can be so is if we are getting things done and if work is being accomplished. To think that we can consider or regard ourselves as being blessed by God while we remain stagnant and inactive is nothing other than wishful thinking. It's pie in the sky fantasy. The Lord moves His people to action by stirring them to service. In all of our service unto the Lord, as members of His covenant and church, the prompting leads to the doing. In all of our service unto the Lord, even in other areas that may not pertain directly and immediately to the benefit of the body, although there always will be overflow and after effect. Think of our service as husbands or as wives. Think of our service as fathers or as mothers. Think of our service as children, as siblings, as grandparents. Think of our service as employees, our service as employers, as those who serve as teachers or as leaders in various ministries here in the congregation. In all of our service to the Lord, we must realize that there is only one way to recognize God's hand of blessing upon us. Have our hearts not only been stirred, but have they been stirred to action? Is work, of whatever kind it might be, being done? Is that what needs to be accomplished, being accomplished? That's the measuring stick, if you will, by which we see the Lord's hand of blessing among us. If the answer is no to those questions, that things aren't being done, that service isn't being rendered, then we have no proof, if you will, of the work of God's grace active among us. But if the answer is yes to those things, then the proof is in the pudding. And the only answer can be is that what we see given before us on display in that activity is faith working through love and by God's grace. Like our catechism says, that each of us might be persuaded in himself by the fruits thereof. And in all of these things, all of those three things that we just reviewed, they were the Lord stirs us to service, first of all, And then it was secondly, the emphatic language of the greatest to the least, the whole assembly being involved in this work. And then thirdly, stirring of the Spirit must lead to action. And all of those things that we see here in verses 14 and 15, that we have had just now set before us, not only by way of explanation, but also by way of application. We can see that this is nothing other than a particular example of the classic, well-known, familiar, and Bible-based model of the Christian life, which we all know and love. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Maybe another three words that all start with the same letter. Sin, salvation, ding, 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 service. And so, beloved, let us give ourselves diligently to the work which the Lord calls us to carry out, both as individuals within the church and as members collectively together as the body of Christ. And let us make progress in that work, whatever it might be, in His strength, and so that things are done for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. Amen.